in chapter 27 and verse 57, he writes, when the even was come. Now, prior to this, in chapter 27, we have the account of Jesus being crucified. He is now dead. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So we have simply in those verses the account of the burial of the body of Jesus and two eyewitnesses to his burial, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, that's in reference to the Sabbath and the Passover, which we're not going to get into today. The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying. So remember, it was Joseph that came to Pilate saying, could I get the body of Jesus for burial? And Pilate said, yes. It was Pilate that turned Jesus over to be crucified, though he found no fault in him. Now the leaders of the Jewish people come to Pilate and say, verse 63, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, here's another eyewitness testimony, the eyewitness testimony of his enemies, that he's dead. Because they said, we remember that while he was alive, they recognized, they acknowledged the truth that Jesus died. They witnessed it. They watched it. We remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Isn't it interesting that those who were closest to the Lord Jesus seemed to have forgotten that truth, but those who were his enemies did not. If you go back just for a moment, back to chapter, I believe it's chapter 16, Matthew 16. Just this one instance we'll look at in verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. His disciples heard it. His enemies heard it. And his enemies, remembering what they had heard, said, we better go talk to Pilate. And their request was, verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, not a timepiece on their arm. They had a number of soldiers assigned to them who looked after the affairs of the temple and the temple mount. Roman soldiers who guarded the Jewish faith and religion and who also were assigned to guard and be a present as witnesses to and carry out the crucifixion of Jesus. Apparently, they still are given that authority or given that responsibility. So Pilate said, you have a watch. You have a group of soldiers to keep you secure. He said, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it, that is the sepulcher, as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We don't know how they sealed the stone. Some have suggested that there was some kind of a cement, some kind of, like we would have an adhesive, a fast drying or quick drying adhesive, but something that held the stone in place against the sepulcher. Some have suggested that sealing simply means that they put wax on the stone and they put the impress of the Roman government on the wax, which means that this stone is here under the authority of the Roman government and nobody needs to tamper with it. Nobody dare tamper. So you have a group of soldiers standing outside the sepulcher watching. You have a stone that's been sealed and they did the best they could. Well, then we read in chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Why do we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week? Because God has sanctified forever the first day of the week. The rest, which was the Sabbath, was always on the seventh day of the week. So the Sabbath that followed creation always signified a rest from labor. But under the new creation, under redemption, under the new covenant, the first day of the week is rest because we enter into rest and therefore we enjoy the rest of the week because of the rest we have in Christ. But nonetheless, some of that's explained in the notes I gave you in your bulletin. So as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord. Notice the word "for." Here's the explanation for the earthquake. And while you and I might be thinking of an earthquake in modern terminology where the ground is rumbling and shaking and buildings are falling and the ground is opening up, that's not necessarily true here. There was just a great trembling or great shaking is the idea. And it was because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. In my mind's eye, although I can't prove this to you, as the angel came, God sent this little tremor or earthquake which broke the seal of the stone to the sepulcher, and the angel then rolled the stone away from the sepulcher. I want to tell you right now before I forget, he didn't do it to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let us in so that we might see that Jesus is no longer there. Without the stone being rolled away, how would we know? Oh, he could have appeared to them and he did appear to them, but it wasn't for the letting Jesus out. In just a few pages, we're going to read that Jesus came into a room with locked doors where the disciples were gathered together and suddenly appeared in their midst. If he can come into the room with the door being locked, he can come out of the sepulcher without having to have somebody roll away the stone. Jesus rose triumphant from the grave. But nonetheless, here's the account Matthew gives us. His countenance, that is the angel's, verse 3, was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. We would assume that means that they fainted. They were overwhelmed. And they couldn't handle it. They were afraid. And their lives, by the way, were held in the balance because they were charged with the security of this grave. And so they became as dead men because of fear. Isn't it interesting that in verse 5, the women are not overcome as dead? The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, ye." You know the wonderful truth about heaven and its interaction with the lives of men? If you have touch with the emissaries, the angels, the ministers of God from heaven, you have the knowledge of the truth of God, you don't need to live in fear like others. Oh, you may tremble, and it does speak of them leaving in fear and great joy, by the way, because you don't understand everything, but you need not be paralyzed as a dead man with fear. They weren't. Why? Because they knew the hope of the resurrection. So the angel said, "Fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Did you ever wonder whether heaven knows what's going on in your life? If you'll notice as we go through this, the angels know a lot. They knew why the women were there, that they were seeking Jesus, which was crucified. They knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. The angel came down from heaven. He knew what they were seeking. He knew that Jesus had been crucified. And he knew he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He knew about the promise. He knew that Jesus, the Son of God, had said to them before his death, he would not stay in the grave. He would come forth from the grave. "Come and see," the angel invites them, "the place where the Lord lay." So we assume that they did, and there are other accounts in the other Gospels. We'll not go into that. And then he said, after he said, "Come and see, witness for yourself, be an eyewitness, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. So they're given a mission. That is to go and tell those who love the Lord Jesus, those who had left everything to follow him, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Notice that the angel knows where Jesus is. They know where Jesus is going, and they know what's going to happen in the lives of the women who go in obedience to his instruction. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 14, asks this question. Are they, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? I want you to be comforted by the fact that God in heaven has a ministering army ready to meet your needs. And they know everything that's going on. They know the will of the Father, and they know what's going on in your life, and they will lead you and guide you according to God's revelation. So what did the women do? Their reaction, verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. They were given the commission to go quickly and tell, and they went quickly to tell. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him, even as the angel had said, Jesus meets them in the way. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So we have an angel telling them, go quickly and tell. Jesus lives. Now we have Jesus saying to them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Go and tell, go and tell. That seems to be consistent here in the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, verses 11 to 15 record the enemies of Christ's account to try to cover up the resurrection. Once again, we have an eyewitness testimony to the fact that he is risen. Verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, some of those soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They told them what happened. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, here's what I want you to do. Here's the official story. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, which would probably mean death to them, they said, we will persuade him and secure you. So we have your back. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They attempted to cover it up. They were eyewitnesses. And so then in verses 16 to 20, we have the meeting of Jesus with his disciples. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, listen to me, Matthew, an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus and of his death, his burial, and of his resurrection, has told us about the eyewitnesses at the tomb, Mary, and also those of the watch. And now he tells us that the disciples, of which he was one, see Jesus alive from the grave. He wasn't in the grave. The women didn't find him there, but they met him on the way. And then they see Jesus when they go where he had appointed them to be, and they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If you were one of those 12, you might have listened to those words and said, wait a minute, hold it. Hold it. Could you repeat that? Say again. We, 11 of us, Judas being dead now, having betrayed Jesus and hanged himself. We, all the world, baptize, teach. That sounds like mission impossible. But it is mission him possible. I want to talk to you for a few moments about Mission Him Possible. We heard in the Sunday school hour our obligation to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It seems an impossible task without heaven's help. So I take the H, and that stands for heaven, and that stands for the Holy One who is God. And if you put H in front of impossible, it makes it Him possible. And because of Him, it is a mission that is possible for you and for me. I want you to notice three things quickly. In verse number 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." The word power there is a word which literally means authority and privilege. So who has authority and privilege in heaven and on earth? Jesus does. Jesus makes a clear declaration that he has authority. Now, just so you understand, please listen to me. John chapter 1 and verse 12 said that he, Jesus, came unto his own. His own received him not. They put him to death. But as many as received him, to them, listen, gave he power. That word is the same word, means authority, to become the sons of God. You, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you receive Jesus Christ, you have been given authority to become a child of God. You've been given the privilege. Why? Because it belongs to him. All power on heaven and in earth is given to him. And that's the power to save you. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we read that Jesus became the author. What's the first part of the word authority? Author. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Jesus gives us the privilege, the right, the authority to be saved because of our faith. And our faith is demonstrated by our obedience. In John chapter 10 and verse 8, Jesus said, "I have the power, the authority to lay my life down and to take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the authority, the power to take it up again." I'm simply saying to you, Jesus wants you to understand something. All authority belongs to him. In John 17 and verse 2, as he prays to his Father, Jesus said, "Thou hast given him," speaking of himself, "power over all flesh." The word power again is authority. You've given your son authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as believe. Are you saved today? Do you have everlasting life? You can have, because it's under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has been given all authority in heaven and in earth, the authority to save. But I want to tell you something else. Jesus says, secondly, because I have all authority, go ye into all the world and make disciples. How we read it in the King James, go ye therefore and teach all nations. To teach means literally to disciple, to make disciples. Go ye therefore and disciple or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So he prefaces their commission, their going, with the knowledge that I have all authority. And listen, are you following me? The angel said, come see where Jesus lay. You'll recognize he's not there anymore. So go quickly and tell that Jesus lives. When they meet Jesus along the way, Jesus said, go and tell. And now Jesus meets his disciples who have been told, and he says, go and tell. Go make disciples. Go share the good news that I'm alive. I have all authority. Do you ever question? Do you want to question Jesus' authority? What man do you know that ever came forth of his own from the grave? who conquered death, who said that he would do so, who said that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, but he would come forth again. Jesus did, and he did it. If you have any question about Jesus' authority this morning, the resurrection should satisfy that. And then, my friend, because he has all authority, we should be ready to accept his instruction, ready to accept his commission. Go ye and teach all nations. You know the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens. And he's introducing them to the God they don't know. And he said, this is the God that made the world. And he made every nation of one blood. They're all the same inside the skin. And he has also appointed the bounds of their habitation. He's the one that scattered them abroad. He's the one that said, this is where you live, and this is where you live, and this is where you live. Now listen carefully, that happily they should seek the Lord. Do you remember in the very beginning when the nations tried to gather together, all men were gathered together in a place called, the Tower of Babel. A place called Babel. And they built this tower and they wanted to build a city. And they said, we don't ever want to be scattered abroad across the face of the earth. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. And God looked down from heaven and said, if they do this, nothing will be restrained from them, which they purpose to do. Listen carefully. Why did God scatter them across the face of the earth? So that they would never be one again and believe themselves to be authoritative and to have all authority and not to look for him. But he scattered them abroad and set the bounds of their habitation that they might seek him and be saved. That they might look to him and be saved. You know what I want you to understand this morning? God has already prepared the soil in which he wants you to sow the seed. You see, when a man sows seed in a field and looks for a harvest, he prepares the soil, then he sows the seed. God is asking you and I to go and sow the seed, and he's asking us to go to all the nation. You can be sure that in every nation, there are those who God has prepared their hearts, and they are ready by the means of circumstances and other events to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just our job to go. It's our job to go tell them there is a risen Savior who'll make every difference in their life. Go teach all nations. And by the way, they were told to go quickly, and our missionary hit on that for a moment this morning. Why? We read here that the disciples, even when they saw Jesus, were doubting. We read in Luke that they were in despair. There were a couple of them walking along the road a couple days after Jesus' crucifixion, and they met Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus said, why are you guys so sad? Why are you looking so discouraged, so distraught, so despairing? And they said, don't you know what's been going on? And they told him about Jesus of Nazareth, how he'd been crucified, and how their hopes had been set in him. And they said, we don't have any hope in this world anymore. We thought this would be the deliverer. We thought this was him. And our dreams are dashed. Our hopes are dashed. And he looked at them and said, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken unto you about Jesus. And he went on to show them how the scriptures taught that Jesus should die and be raised again from the dead. And he revealed himself to them. Do you know why we need to go quickly? Because people are dying. Because people are doubting. Because people are living lives of despair. They have no hope. They have no understanding of what life is all about. I wish I could get this across to you this morning. I pled with the Holy Spirit this morning in prayer over and over again. God, please help them to hear. Help them to understand. We're living a life in this world. We're living a physical life in time right now. And sometimes we look at this world and we want to hold on to it so desperately. And we're looking for happiness and we're looking for purpose and we're looking for meaning when all the while it's there. It's to be found in Jesus. You need to go back and understand that the entire world began with one man and one woman made for God's pleasure, made to enjoy fellowship with their Creator, and through that fellowship to receive everything He had to offer and to fill their lives with purpose and profit and meaning. But now because the world has been immersed in sin, we now face a terrible thing called death. The greatest enemy is death, because we look at our lives and we think, I'm only going to live a few days. I only have a short time. And what then? And so we panic and we try to get as much as we can. Wait a minute. I want you to know the truth that Jesus rose triumphant from the grave. He conquered death. He took care of our sin penalty. So what we have now to look forward to is an eternity that never ends, living in the presence of God, serving God, enjoying God, and being the means of God's pleasure. All the things that you long for and all the things that you wish, you don't want to let go of life because you want to live forever. You can if you are connected to the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would get that. The world is so foolish. The world has been blinded by the god of this world, the enemy of God, Satan, and believes that there is no joy in serving Jesus. There is no joy outside of serving Jesus. Because when you serve Jesus, you come to know the fullness of the reason for which you're created. And that will never end. You cannot die. You will live forever. I'm saying to you, Jesus wanted us to know that all authority is given unto Him. And because of that, we should go into all the world. We should go and tell. And then finally, the third thing He says, I'm with you always. Look at it. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Oh, He did not say, Matthew, I'm with you always to the end of your life. John, I'll be with you always till the end of your life. Peter, I'll be with you always till the end of your life. He said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the Bible describes the end of the world being the great judgment day, when all that are in the graves will be brought forth. Until that day, Jesus said, I will be with those who are eyewitnesses to my resurrection, those who know me, believe on me, and by my authority have been given eternal life. I'll be with you even to the end of the world. That means that today, because the world has not ended, Jesus is with us. If you are His disciple, if you are a believer, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, He is with you. He's not saying, my memory will be with you. The memory of my presence among you, the time I spent with you, the words that I spoke unto you will be with you always till the end of the world. He said, I will be with you. That's a living presence. All authority is given unto me. All right and privilege. So go and tell the world, and I will be with you all the way to protect you, to direct you, to provide for you, to guide you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. I will be with you always. How long? Until the end of the world. If you're in this room today, I have shared with you the testimony of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those who were the eyewitnesses were told to go quickly and tell, because there were those who were doubters. There were those who were despairing, those who disbelieved. I want you to understand this morning, you can walk away from Jesus if you want, but you're walking away from life. You're walking away from hope. You're walking away from peace. Anybody that can conquer death and come forth from the grave is able to meet your need in every possible way. And there's nothing too hard for Him and nothing too great for Him. I beg you, consider the evidence and come to Jesus. All authority is given unto Him, and to you He'll give power to become a child of God today. And He will make His presence real in your life. To those in this room who are already believers and you've already received Christ as your Savior, do you know His presence? Or do you just know about His presence once long ago? I beg you to seek after the living presence of God. Jesus is very real. He lives. He is returning to earth. And he said, I am with you. That is personal. That is to everyone who obeys his word. I am with you always. You can know the living reality of Jesus Christ in your life. And I feel sorry for you if you don't know that, because your religion is nothing more than an external thing. It's nothing more than you trying to live up to a standard, you trying to impress God, you trying to get somewhere. But if Jesus is a real presence in your life, if you've come to know him personally, and there's not a person in this room who cannot have that privilege, if you would, it will change you forever. This is our missions month. We need to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, because all authority has been given unto him, and he has given us authority. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Max Lucado, a popular Christian author, wrote a book called 6 Hours One Friday. In that book, he told the story of a missionary who went to the country of Brazil. This missionary discovered there a tribe of Indians living in a remote part of a jungle. They lived near a very large river. When he discovered these people, they were in desperate need of medical help. They were being affected by a very contagious disease, which caused them to be losing family members daily to death. The missionary also was aware that there was a hospital not that very far away to which these people could go for help. But the problem was, it lay on the other side of the river. And the people had long believed through superstition that evil spirits inhabited the river, and to go into the water at all would mean certain death. So fearing death, they would not go near the water, but their hope was on the other side of the river. So the missionary prayed and thought and was led to go with the people down to the river's edge one day. And he said, watch me now. And he took his hand and he plunged his hand into the waters of the river. Held it there for a little bit and pulled it out. Said, see, I'm alive. It's okay. They weren't persuaded. They wouldn't go. So then he waded out into the river up to his waist. Stood there for a few minutes, conversed with them. Came back out and said, see, I'm alive. You don't have anything to fear. But they were not persuaded. So he dove headfirst into the river. And as much as he could, he swam under the surface of the water all the way to the other side. He emerged on the other side, climbed up onto the bank, stood there and plunged a triumphant fist in the air. And he said, I'm alive. You have nothing to fear. And the people began to cheer and begin to clap and begin to plunge into the water. And were saved from the contagious disease that would certainly cause their death. I'm saying to you, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went to death's door, that which we fear so much, that which we think is our enemy. And Jesus plunged in and disappeared for a short period of time and came out triumphant on the other side, had said, because I live, you can live forever and you need never fear death again. Also in Africa, in Eastern Africa, in Kenya, there was a medical hospital called the Kijave Medical Center. One day, they sent a letter back to one of their supporting churches telling them a story about an 8-year-old girl. Her name was Monica. And Monica had fallen into a pit deep enough that she could not get out. But what complicated the matter even further was that she broke her leg when she fell. So here she is in the pit, helpless, unable to get out, despairing and crying and pleading for somebody, calling for someone to help. And along came an older woman. Her name by the record is Mama Njiri. And Mama Njiri, hearing the cry, went to the pit, saw the plight, and slid down into the pit herself to try to help this young Monica to get out. In the process of helping her out, both Mama Njiri and Monica were bitten by a poisonous black mamba snake. They both got out of the pit. Monica was taken to the hospital to have her broken leg dealt with, and Mama made her way to her home, which is nearby. But in a matter of hours, Mama was gone, slipped into eternity. Monica lived. She was treated and she lived. When she inquired about the one who saved her, they told her about Mama Najiri. And they said the best that we can understand is that when the black mamba struck, he struck Mama Najiri first. And all of the poisonous venom that he had was deposited in Mama Najiri. And when he bit you, there was no venom or not enough venom to have any impact upon you. So Mama Najiri took the sting of the serpent and she died so that you might live. Jesus died for you. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth and went to the most horrible place that man can imagine, the place man has long feared, the place that man has long dreaded, the place responsible for so much heartache and sorrow. Jesus went in to the grave and took the sting away. And so that we can say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Mama Najiri couldn't rise again, but Jesus did rise again, triumphant. And because he lives, you can live as well. He has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, tell everybody, because they need hope, because they need help. And don't you ever forget, Jesus will be with you every step of the way, even to the end of the world. Let's pray together, shall we?